Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you this week. We're going to talk some text, albeit a little more uncomfortably than some weeks, and think about preaching for this 10th Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for August the 18th, 2019. And the text to which I am alluding, of course, is our gospel text today, not one of those that you would just flip through, you know, and say, ah, here's a great text. I think I'll work up a sermon on House Divided. But as often happens with the gospel, might be pretty appropriate. So wondering what you got going on this week. What are you thinking about? Lead us into our discussion of the text for today.
Well, as I was looking over this text, I was remembering my first year in parish ministry down in Rock Creek, down in Snow Camp, North Carolina, Rock Creek Church. And there was a neighboring Quaker minister. And most people think of Quakers as not having pastors. Well, there's a large group that do, you know, recorded ministers and pastors. And this was the neighboring pastor, good guy, John Sides. And every once in a while we'd call each other and say, what you preaching on? And when I would cite a text similar to three of the four we've got today, John's next question was, well, who are you angry at? This is when I was in the mode of picking a text this week. So if you picked a text like this, you must be angry at your congregation. Mm-hmm. Who are you angry at? Mm-hmm. And think about that, because these are some hard texts, harsh texts. I remember a man, a fellow named Glenn Zorb, who's a Lutheran pastor, used to be around Salisbury, North Carolina, now up in Pennsylvania. And he'd publish his sermon title every week in an advertisement in the weekly paper. And I remember one time at Salem Lutheran Church, Glenn was going to preach on things I wish Jesus had never said. Gospel lesson feels a little like that today, too.
Yeah, so. I got
all
you.
Right. So let's get started, I guess.
Well, let's do it. Hopefully you have extensive research and notes today. I do.
So there are two related big themes we're working with today. Obviously, the first big theme is judgment/justice of God. There's no just judgment without justice. I think too often we think of judgment as being for our peccadilloes, our little, the things our third grade teacher would have smacked our hand for. We think of God that way. But really, God's judgment is tied to bigger issues of justice and of love and care for the poor and the orphaned, and has issues of righteousness tied in. Even in this gospel, lesson, that's there as we look at it. So we've got this justice thing. The word fire, for example, I came to bring fire to the earth, is a long-term biblical metaphor for the justice of God coming. I recall 1963, James Baldwin's book, The Fire Next Time, reflecting on God judging the earth with the flood, and then the fire next time is the next time I judge, it will be with fire. And so you got that imagery there, and the psalm, you got Yahweh confronting the other gods. We'll deal with how many gods in this text, but what does he confront them for? For the lack of justice for the poor. And the lack of judgment of the wicked. You get into Jeremiah, the fire and the hammer. These are what he's really judging is the prophets that are tickling the ears of the folk, and another biblical metaphor, rather than pronouncing God's word of judgment. Right. And so you've got that theme running all through here, is this need, the word of God judges the people for their lack of justice for people.
Yep.
So, but a secondary theme that's tied to that, I think, from Hebrews is faith when the judgment and justice, the kingdom of God, are delayed. You know, this long list of folk who held on and held on to the promise and acted on the promise. The already but not yet kingdom of God, and I'll come back to this, implies that even though it's not evident around us, that does not keep us from living by the values of the kingdom of God now, even though most people aren't. That's the issue. You don't wait until the kingdom, the external kingdom comes to live by the values of the kingdom. We participate in the kingdom. We don't bring it. We participate in the kingdom by living now as though it were already here. And that's where Hebrews is coming at.
Living as if this were the case. And
yeah,
in a real sense, it is the case, but the kingdom calls us, the kingdom, our life living in the kingdom of God. And I never have found a better word in English yet. Like, kingdom is so lost on our ears and our experience these days, but I don't know a better way to translate that basileia idea. But yeah, the kingdom is in us. We bring it on behalf of Christ. The Spirit in us is bringing and living the kingdom. It is a present reality. It is not in total. It's that already but not yet. There are a lot of ways we try to get at it. But yep. I think that's a fruitful way to think about these texts.
You know, part of the problem for me is anything that goes along, family, community, realm, reign, just don't quite get the imagery there. And part of it is it softens the fact of the high level of God activity that makes it happen and that interrelationship. But we can do that in another time. So those two interrelated themes of judgment and justice and faithful living within a place that hasn't reached that. And then a really different issue, but one that could be fruitful, is in Jeremiah, which is the source of religious authority. You know, where in Jeremiah, where he's talking about dreams versus the word of God, and how do you tell the difference and what is meant by the dreams? We'll talk a little bit about that because I think that's important as we think about how we preach. And book some years ago when I was in seminary, it talks about how do we preach as one without authority. Mm-hmm. We don't have the authority. So where does our authority to talk this way in the religious community come from? All right. So what I'd like to do is start with Luke and then go through the other pieces. Does that work?
Wheel back around.
Yeah. Start with the gospel lesson and wheel back around. So got this gospel lesson. And once again, we have to remember always when you're dealing with this section that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And part of the overall story, I mean, after chapter 9, he has set his face for Jerusalem and he's on this journey and people are gathering. But one of the main themes in Luke's vision here is that Jesus is explaining what it is that for him, Jesus to be the Messiah, and what does it mean for us to be Jesus' followers. So as he moves through here, one of the things is he begins with these words of, I bring fire to the earth and I wish it were already kindled. That's pretty harsh sounding, unless you don't think in terms of literal fire, but you think of fire as the kingdom of God, which is growing, and you start a fire and it begins to grow, and the kingdom he's trying to grow is justice. I don't think we can divorce what Jesus is about from an understanding that flows throughout Hebrew scriptures of what it means to be God's people. You read throughout the Hebrew scriptures about the nation of Israel and has issues to do with Jubilee and justice for the poor and welcome for the alien and the way we use our money. All of these things are deeply embedded in what Jesus is has talking about, and we have spiritualized all of that so much into various forms of a personal relationship, what oftentimes we just characterize as me and Jesus kind of stuff, that divorces it from everything else, from a conservative or evangelical point of view of getting saved and having my individual salvation, to a probably much more progressive and liberal kind of view of my own deepening spirituality related to Jesus. All of that, we cannot, if we take the scripture seriously, divorce all this from social reality. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus is really coming on there. And so that's one of the things to be aware of. It's what he came to bring to the earth is kindling the fire of the kingdom of God, in which he knows that if people take this stuff seriously, it is going to cause trouble.
That's it. I'm going, how can I say that differently? If we take this message seriously, if we really back up and say, so why has Jesus come? And I think you're right. In many ways, different sort of perspectives in the church have said, well, this is why Jesus came, and it's to, you know, save me, or to save us, or to straighten everybody out from their sins, leave my sins alone. But, you know, those people over there that are sinning, that's why Jesus came, to straighten them out. And when you back up, and if you take seriously that Jesus has come to bring, to show, to bring us into the kingdom of God, and that means, and you can't read scripture seriously without understanding this social aspect. So if that's really why Jesus has come, if that's what God's doing in the world, it is going to divide us, because some of us are going to like it and some of us ain't. And that's exactly what our text is saying today.
Well, and Fred Craddock had a great line that he said, this text is about a disturbed and disturbing presence and the anticipation of an unsettling events on the horizon. A disturbed and disturbing present. Boy, for me, that speaks to 2019.
Well,
a disturbed and disturbing present with an unsettling events on the horizon. I have to tell you, the first time I read that, these old eyes, I've always been 2400 and they're getting older. I wrote that down and read it and wrote that down, not as disturbed and disturbing present, like present point in time. But I read it as Jesus as a disturbed and disturbing presence.
Presence.
And I think either way works.
I think.
Because it talks about what stress I'm under until it is completed. The very fully human Jesus walking through this, knowing what's coming. I got this fire to be, I got this baptism to be baptized by. I got this fire to walk through. I'm bringing this thing, and it's stressful. So this text divides out. The first part is 49:50. We've just been talking about that with Jesus on the way to the cross and the stress and the reality. And he said, look, I didn't come to make, everybody's coming to want to be healed and wanting all these things. And he's really making a statement here that says, all right, in the end, this is where things are going to be, this healing, this caring and everything. But in the present, I didn't come to bring a false peace. That's the way I would read. I didn't bring, everybody calm down, let's get along. I came to bring division, because for the kingdom to come, things have to be brought to the surface and talked about, and people are not going to be happy and they're going to be resistant. This is stressful. So he, in the second part, verses 51 through 53, he talks about the truth of what it means to be a part of the kingdom and what it means to be a disciple. He speaks that truth. Now, 49 through 53, he's talking to the disciples, and he talks about this division. This verse 53 about, divided father against son and all of that list almost echoes almost completely Micah 7:6, where it talks about the same kind of division. Of course, Micah is a social justice prophet. It talks about what does God demand but justice and mercy. So this part, he talks to the disciples and he says, this is how it's going to be. And just be aware, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to say, I will be with you as your disciple, not just somebody who listens occasionally, you got to know division's going to happen. And then in 54 through 56, he chastises the crowd. And basically he's chastising them because they showed up for the feel good show.
There you go.
He's going to say some not interesting stories. and he's going to heal some people. I heard he fed everybody. I'd love to see somebody take two loaves and five. You think that story didn't get out and people didn't come want to see? Do it again, Jesus.
The Brother Jesus and the Traveling Apostles Roadshow. Come on down.
So he says, what is wrong with you people? You know, don't you see the signs of the times? And the signs he's talking about are not these kind of things that I grew up with. You think about when Jesus is coming soon, and you got to read the signs. He's saying, look at the social world around you. Look at the lack of justice. You're just sitting in tranquility, walking along, ignoring all the bad stuff that's happening. You got to read the signs and know what's going to happen. And he chastised them. You don't know how to interpret the signs. There will be scorching heat if we don't find a way back. Now, that in this current time, we could talk about that with the social divide, the violence, climate change, all these things that we have just put blinders on. And people are ignoring. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here to the crowd. You got to see what's really going on here and how different our life is from what God intended. And either if you're going to get on my train, you're on this side over here, and it's going to cause trouble for you. You don't just sit and wait till the kingdom comes and God fixes it. If you're getting on my disciple train, you're going to be in the middle of trouble.
And that's it. And you know, when you read these examples that Jesus gives, he said, look, all of you, for the most part, have enough sense to come in out of the rain. Okay.
Yeah.
You look and you see the clouds, and you go, oh, it's going to rain. And it happens. And for the most part, you know, this is the same way with what's going on. Look around, people. Can you not see this storm is coming? This storm is here. Reminds me, I've always been intrigued by much later when James, who grew up around the household of the Lord and et cetera, and he's writing in his epistle, and he talks about looking in a mirror and you see your face and then you turn away from it and you forget what you look like.
Yeah.
And how foolish that is. I'm going, well, if he heard Jesus speak like this all the time, I guess that's why he could pull it up, because Jesus is using the literal everyday signs of the times. If you're an agricultural-based society,
right,
you know, farmers learn how to say, oh, well, that's a so-and-so sky. You know, here comes either the rain, or we're going to hit a drought, or we're going to do. Jesus is trying to bring it down, I think, and say this is as to beg and borrow another common saying. It should be as plain as the nose on your face.
Right.
But folks, you're not seeing it. And unfortunately, when you do, yeah, there's going to be division. Everybody's not going to be for it. There's going to be others who are going to be against it. And we're going to have to figure this out.
Yep, and it's tough, and Jesus has spoken and speaking to that. Now, one of the things is good Lutheran seminary, you know, they always will preach the gospel, preach the good news. So you got to find out. It's going to be a struggle this week with this gospel text to say what is the good news, because it's not going to be sweetness and nice good news.
Yeah, no.
The good news is that the kingdom. Jesus is present with the kingdom. And it's ultimately good news if we are called to become a part of that kingdom. It's, as the last Sunday's text said, it is the have no fear, little flock. It is God, the will of the God to give you the kingdom. So the kingdom here. And so the good news is that kingdom's coming. But all that good news brings with it this difficult news.
Yeah.
I wouldn't call it bad news, this difficult news that we are called to participate in that, and that participation is going to be a difficult stretch.
I was pondering on this text and trying to, you know, just sort of figure out how to get into it, and I thought, well, I wonder how we've looked at this before. And so I went to the shelf, and I pulled off the Lectionary Lev Commentary for year C Shameless plug. Available on Amazon, by the way, if you don't have a copy. And because I was intrigued by this question, what is the gospel here? What is the gospel? And I found this comment disruptive and divisive at times. The gospel is always moving us from somewhere to somewhere. It's like this Jesus on the road metaphor. Yeah. We rarely are allowed to simply sit and watch the world go by. And so today I'm thinking, yeah, this is kind of the function of this gospel today. I get sort of kicked in the butt, drug along, kicking and screaming. And that's the way the gospel is and the kingdom is sometimes. Right. It's not the sweet, beatific vision of the kingdom of heaven that we may long for and that there is an aspect there. But yeah, the closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, the tougher the texts get. And because Jesus is moving towards the toughest test of his life. That's the baptism that he's bemoaning here. The stress that he's under, it's coming close. It's a crisis point. It's that flashpoint. It's as you said, with Craddock's comment, something's looming on the horizon here. And these stressors don't necessarily fracture us. You and I were chatting about this before we turned the microphone on today, how churches and social groups and a society, you know, something happens and all of a sudden we see these fractures and some are on this side, some are on that side. It's not so much that that culminating event caused that, rather it reveals it.
It reveals
we've already been fractured and we've already somewhat divided.
That's right. And this text is calling us to an awareness that in these stressful times, the divides between us, we get revealed where we are, and that's read those signs. And Jesus is calling us to follow a path that leads through the kingdom of God, which has to do with the issues of justice.
Yeah.
And caring. So we shift over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, quite quickly, the connection is with fire and hammer in the last verse.
Ooh, boy.
You know, the fire and the hammer that breaks a rock in pieces, that's the connection with the gospel. And what Jeremiah is confronting is people that are kind of smoothing over, you know, the hard words of the word of God with sweet dreams, I would call them, you know, the Patsy Cline song. So we'll come back briefly to that in a minute. I want to follow this thought through. Then in the psalm, you've got this odd thing of God in the midst of the divine counsel. We can talk about that in a second. But the really important thing is verses 82 and 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4. Justice to the weak and the orphan, the right of the lowly and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This word of judgment that's coming on, and this judgment on the other gods for not doing any of that. And then you get in a bit into Hebrews, and there's this thing of people living by faith, but the reality not coming yet, and how do you hand on to that? So there's that whole justice theme. Right. Judgment, justice theme in these texts working through. I want to deal with a couple of other things before we end. One is the text in Hebrews, how do you have faith? A homiletic sermonic outline basically is this text. That's what it is. You've got verses 29 through 38, a recitation of those who held on to faith and the trials and tribulations they suffered. Note that verse 35 is refers to events both in the book of Kings and in Maccabees, that is business of their children delivered to them. There's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. That's the better thing. So you've got this section there, and then there's this turn on verse 39, yet. So he's got this long, this is a homiletic kind of turn. He's got this long recitation, and he says, but on the other hand, yet. All these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. He's saying, wait a minute. This is the uh-oh moment, the sermon that the writer of Hebrews is preaching. They didn't get what they were promised. They held on but never got it. And then we move down to verse 1 of 12, therefore, which is the application to us, that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And again, you have this image of cloud. Well, they're the people up there. Actually, in Greco-Roman kind of rhetoric, this was a frame for cloud meant a crowd, this huge number, a multitude, not people floating up there, you know. And so you got this, since we got all of this, we should imitate them, the life that they lived. Also, we're having faith in the kingdom and persevere. And there's the one of that image of the race. There's always in this New Testament, you keep running the race. You throw off any impediments, you know, throw out that's holding you back and run with perseverance the race to the end. This is an encouragement. And I think this the sermonic piece here for us might be to imitate that. We might talk about, if you want to use that text, tying in with people who have dealt with justice issues and judgment issues because they believed in the kingdom, and it's not the already but not yet. And, you know, they didn't get, you know, Martin Luther King Jr., you want to bring that one in. I have a dream, you know, but yet he did not see that which was promised. But in his case, the dream was a positive thing in which he held on to the word of God and trusting the kingdom was coming, even though he didn't see it yet. And how does one hold faith? So there's a great bit with that text. And then the other, back into Jeremiah, that whole issue, and I just touched on it a little with the king. What does dream mean in Jeremiah? What does this whole business of they will talk about, I have dreamed, and all this? Well, partly it is the difference between the sense of vision as revelation of God's word, and that happened a lot in the Hebrew scriptures, versus a kind of prophetic tradition, which had to do with the God has spoken and God's word. This is a tension that goes on in Hebrew scriptures all the way through about what is the role of what we dream and vision and God coming that way, and what does it mean? And how you judge that has to do with how consistent it is with God's will for fire and hammer, I think. Yeah. You know, how easy it is on us. It might be a part of that, because God's word is always a little harsh on us.
If one don't get you, the fire, watch out, here comes the other, the hammer. Yeah.
So, I think it's a continual struggle all of us have to say, what part of this is my dream, my vision, and what part of it is a dream and a vision from God? Yeah. I think I don't have an answer. I think Jeremiah just challenges those of us who are in the prophetic speak to the people role to examine that which we preach and see how much of it is that which Jeremiah is judging. Yeah, that's what absolutely. I'm saying. And I think a judgment of that might come down to an issue of, have we made it too easy?
Yeah.
Have we made it too easy? The last. Go ahead. Oh, I was just going to say the last thing, this Psalms piece, don't need to get too deep in the weeds on the God and the council and the gods, little g. This either comes from a carryover from Israel's polytheistic past, you know, it is a hymnal, so hymns come from all over places, or the writer is consciously making poetic use of the divine council image, which we see in other places in Hebrew scriptures. You know, and he uses it to talk about issues of justice and judgment for the of the wicked and justice for the poor. And I think it's the latter. And the way it unfolds out, he sets the scene and he lays out the accusation, and then has a call for righteous behavior, and judges the failure of the quote gods, which is really the failure of the people, to, you know, as they follow other insights. And then he comes back to the plea, rise up, O God, which we find throughout the scriptures, of asking God to stir up and judge. And that, O God, high God, and this is part of that transition to the Yahweh, the notion of monotheism, right, which is tied in with judgment and justice for all people.
We have to be careful not to fall into or to realize that a lot of our folks, we sort of have this idea that the Bible just kind of dropped down and it was complete and all the doctrines were set and everything was clear. And we forget sometimes we're privileged to look into the thought life and the faith life of the people of Israel and the early church, and they were struggling with these things, and their understandings were growing, and sometimes questions are raised that aren't answered, and it just mirrors our own continuing journey, I think. And the only other thing I would say in wrapping all of this up is that the Hebrews text really focuses what I see as a theme running through this gospel, especially when you get a section today that we have to admit, this is pretty tough to hear. And that is that our call to follow Jesus is always and ever a call to the way of the cross. And that's what I was saying, when the closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, the tougher the text gets, the tougher the word. And there's just no way around the call to the cross. I don't care how much we want to talk about the blessing, the good, the grace, the peace, the riches of God made ours in Christ. That is always through the way of the cross. And texts like these and days like this, preachers, we have to handle it if we're going to stay committed in our lectionary preaching. And I think this is one of the good things about it. Well, now that we've left y'all with a couple of conundrums and you're scratching your head and et cetera, this is a good time for me to tell you, you're on your own for the next couple of weeks. It is the annual time for the Bubbas to take a little break right here at the end of summer. And so we will not have a podcast for the next two Sundays, the last Sunday in August. And actually, the first Sunday in September is September the 1st, which is Labor Day weekend for those of us in the U.S. We will be back for after Labor Day, Sunday, September the 8th. We'll have a show up for those texts. Just would remind you that if you want to go to lectionarylab.com, all of our archives since the beginning of our blog and our podcast, etc., are all listed there all the way back to 2010. You can, and there's a handy dandy tool that I use quite a bit. There's a search bar right there. You can put in any of the lectionary texts, search it, and you will find anything we have on that. And Bubba, best I can recollect, we have pretty much covered every Sunday in the lectionary cycle one time or another. Might find an exception or two, but use the search bar, and we will look forward to being back refreshed and being with you in a couple of weeks.
All right.
Anything I forgot to say about all of that?
Nope.
Well, then that means there's not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Keefe and the Bowties. We go out today with There Will Be Peace in the Valley, written by Thomas Dorsey, performed by Elvis Presley with the Jordanaires.
Go along till the Lord comes and called me away. And a lie.
shall be led by a child, and I'll be changed, changed from this creature that I am. Oh, yes.
There will be peace in the valley.
There'll be no sound.